Good evening. I trust you've had a good day, and it's certainly good to be able to come back with our brethren this evening to worship God. We can sing together and pray together and study His Word together. We just completely moved in this past week, and I appreciate the support and prayers and encouragement on our behalf in doing that. Just a couple of days ago on Friday, I had to try to replace and fix and repair a couple of toilets in the house already. We've only been in there a few days. But that's the nature of home ownership, isn't it? Fun. So I go to do that, and without boring you completely about that process, I was getting ready to do that, and for those of you who are interested, when you go to place a toilet on the floor, there's a flange down there on the floor that holds it to the floor. And on one of them, the guy had cut the bolts, and they were stuck in there, and they wouldn't come out because they had been modified in a certain way, so they wouldn't come out. And in another bathroom, the flange is broken on one side. Then you're thinking, well, just go to the hardware store and buy a flange. Well, you can't. It's glued in to the pipe that goes under the floor, and it's all in there together. So I get down there, and I'm studying that and examining that, and I've got a plan for that. But I just called my brother Steve. He's 12 years older. Some of you know him. He's really good with stuff like that. And he says, why don't you FaceTime me? Just put your camera down there. Let me see what's going on. I said, okay. I did. He said, hit the little button on the screen that turns the camera around. I don't want to look at you. So I did. Those of you who FaceTime know what that is. And he said, well, what are you going to do? And I said, well, here's what I've got planned for this one. He said, that's okay. You know, that'll work. He said, but if you do that, you might run into this situation. You might run into that situation. You might end up breaking something. Why don't you try such and such? I'm like, yeah, I didn't see that. That'll work. I can try that. And then he said, go to the other one. I did. And, well, what are you going to do on that one? And I said, well, this is what I've got planned. He said, that'll work if you're careful to do this or that. But I've got a better idea. He said, you might want to try such and such. What I'm getting at, brethren, is that sometimes there's different ways to get to a same situation. And in God's Word, He helps us to come to a relationship with Him. He wants us to get to that point. And we have to be willing to accept that advice and that encouragement and that plan, as Jeff prayed in his prayer that he gave sinful man a plan. And what got me to thinking about tonight's lesson is just recently going through in the book of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia, and we didn't get to the church at Laodicea there at the end. And we'll be looking at that this evening. But we can get to a point where we just say, well, I don't want your help. Thank you. And we don't want to get to that point spiritually as a congregation. I'm sitting there in the bathroom down on my knees with the little camera, you know, and Steve's telling me, well, you know, you really might want to try such and such. And I'm immediately thinking, you know, that is a better way. And there's a moment there where your pride kicks in and you're thinking, well, you know, I don't like to admit that I was about to break this flange and all of that. But if you just sit there and listen and think and consider, it really was a better way. In our scripture reading in Zephaniah chapter 1, and Rick's right, we might not spend a lot of time in Zephaniah, so it's always good to remember where that little book of minor prophets, the minor prophets are great. And if you look at that verse again, look with me at Zephaniah 1:12. In the Old Testament, the word lees, L-E-E-S, is mentioned three times, at least in the American Standard Version. Some of the newer versions talk about settled in your complacency. And so we find this situation going on. Look at Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men that are settled on their lees. The older versions say, the newer versions say, settled in your complacency. Three times in the Old Testament is this word lees, L-E-E-S. It's the word that talks about the grapes that have been put in a barrel. They would harvest the grapes out of the field, and the men would squash on those grapes and push on those grapes and make that grape juice, and that barrel would fill up, and they'd let it sit there a while, days maybe. And that sediment would go down to the bottom of the barrel. It could be skin, it could be little parts of the stem, it could be the seeds of the grape. It would settle down. And after a while, you would have liquid on most of the barrel there, and then you would have the lees, the settled substance of those grapes that have been crushed and stomped on. And it became symbolic of the settled complacency of Israel at this time. They didn't want to change. It's mentioned again in Jeremiah 48:11 and Isaiah 25:6. And so some of the newer versions say settled in complacency. They've just gotten to the point where they don't want to be stirred. And brethren, I want to encourage us this evening not to ever get to that point in our lives spiritually and as a congregation. So this evening I want to talk a little bit about a statement that was actually in this morning's scripture reading. If you'll turn back with me to Exodus chapter 14, I don't ever want us to get to the point where we say, leave us alone. God is trying to help us. God is trying to help us to be right with Him, and we don't ever want to get to the point where we say, leave me alone. That's what Laodicea did later. As we're going to see in the lesson, that's what Israel did when they come out of Egypt. They haven't even crossed over the Red Sea, brethren. And they're saying in verse 12, is not this the word that we spake unto thee in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, or let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? And I think it's common in human nature just to take that approach to things. When someone challenges us with something that is going to better us and help us, maybe our first response is, well, leave us alone. Do you like to be left alone? I do. There's times when we like to be left alone. What about after a hard day's work? You want to come home and sit in your chair. You know, you're worn out. There's times when we want to be left alone. There's times when we're busy or we're not feeling well, and we want to be left alone. I think about Job's suffering. He got to a point where he told his friends a few places, just leave me alone. There's times in our life when we want to be left alone and we need a period maybe of rest or relaxation. But we should never take this approach with regard to our relationship with God. With regard to our relationship with God, that's what the devil wants. The devil wants us to say, leave me alone. If we're talking about after a hard day's work and something like that, or if we're sick and we've got a cold, and you know, that's one thing. But when it comes to our relationship with God, we should always want to make the necessary changes to be right with Him. So many people today respond with, I'm good, when we're trying to help them with the truth. So this evening, I want us to consider a few reasons why we find individuals in the Word of God who are basically saying, leave me alone. And I want us to learn in a positive way to stay away from that approach. That's a worldly approach. That's the approach that the devil wants. In fact, it is literally devilish in the sense, as we're going to see later in the New Testament, where even the demons have that approach. So I would say literally it's devilish. Always we should want to have a right relationship with God. Have you ever tried to do personal evangelism with somebody? You try to knock on someone's door, or you try to have a home Bible study with someone, and they need to become a Christian, and you're talking with them about that, or try to talk with them, and they say, I'm really not interested. That ever happened? That happens all the time when we're out trying to study with others. And so we find it happening with regard to personal evangelism. People outside the Lord's church often want to be left alone when you're trying to talk with them about the Word of God. But we also know that in Zephaniah chapter 1, that's God's people. That's not people outside in the world. If you look at the verse again, God is going to search Jerusalem with the lamp. This is God's people. And so tonight, it's a part of our lives as well. We don't want to be brethren who just want to be left alone. When we're challenged to mature and grow and improve, it's easy just to say, leave me alone. And so this evening, I want us to consider why some people say that. There are examples in the Word of God that we're going to see this evening when people are basically saying, in effect, leave me alone. And let's learn from that to avoid that approach in life. And it's not just in the church, it's in the home. And it's even in our government and in our nation that this approach is being taken in the home. It's being taken in marriage. It's being taken with our government. It's being taken with regard to what we call lifestyles and things like that. People are making choices that the Bible calls immorality. And when it's approached, they say, leave me alone. I want my lifestyle. It's everywhere. And if we're not careful, we will be affected as well. So let's begin with Exodus chapter 14. Why is it that some people say, leave me alone? I believe some people say, leave me alone because they're worldly. If you look at Exodus chapter 14, yes, we're talking about God's people. But when God's people came out of Egypt, listen to me carefully, Egypt did not come out of God's people. Some of them. When they came out of Egypt, Egypt did not come out of them. And so they're wanting to go back. They're wanting to be just like they were then and there. Why do we find them a few chapters later in Exodus chapter 20, the giving of the Ten Commandments, and then later in the book of Exodus chapter 32, when Moses is up on top and Aaron and the golden calf? Because they came out of Egypt, but Egypt did not come out of them. And so they're wanting to return. They're wanting to go back and live the way that they lived before. And so it were better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And God's not going to allow them to die in the wilderness. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when Paul talks about God's people coming out of Egypt. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he said some of them were fornicators and some of them were idolaters. And some of them were murmurers and complainers. The world had not come out of them. And so they're saying, leave me alone. And sometimes when people are worldly and you go talk to them about the gospel, that's why they don't want to have a home Bible study. That's why they don't want to accept your invitation to come to the gospel meeting. They love their world. They're worldly. And they desire an easy way out. Here is Pharaoh and his army pressing down on them. They've got the army behind them. They've got the Red Sea in front of them. And this is the easy way out. And so the fallback answer is, leave me alone. There are some, I believe, especially in the world, that are happy with their sinful lifestyles. Even though they're having a hard time and their body is being affected by their lifestyle and their mind and other things. But it's easier for them just to say, leave me alone. Some people say it because they're worldly. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. This is the case of one of the demons. I find it interesting that in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus was about helping people, and especially these demon-possessed people. He wanted to free them. That was one of his works, to set free those who were captive. And he came to do that, especially with regard to demonic possession. And when he would approach demons, their attitude was, leave us alone. Well, yeah, that would be great for them. They're inhabiting a person's body and they've taken over. And in the case of Legion, they're making these people out of their mind and hurting themselves and others. They would love to be left alone by Jesus, of course. Luke 4 and verse 34. They're in the synagogue. There was a man that had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. And this is the demon talking, "Ah, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Nazarene? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Of course, Jesus cast out this demon. "Leave us alone. Why have you come to bother us?" They didn't want to be in the presence of the Almighty Son of God. They didn't want to be in the presence of righteousness and good and truth. "Leave us alone. Why are you here unsettling our settled life? We like inhabiting this person. We like possessing this person." And Jesus would cast them out. It could be that people say it because they're just worldly. And they're engaged in some lifestyle that's contrary to the Word of God. And when that is presented to them, the truth of God's Word, it's easier just to say, "Leave me alone." Some people in the Word of God will say this because they don't like something in God's Word that's being preached. Turns me to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 19. God over and over and over again sent men to help, to encourage, to preach, to teach, to save. And there's an expression used here that's used other places in the Word of God where God rose up early. That shows His love and interest and desire and zeal to save people. He rose up early to send prophets to help people. Look at Jeremiah 20 and verse 29, Jeremiah 29 and verse 19. God's going to come and judge Judah because they have not hearkened to my words, saith Jehovah, wherewith I sent unto them my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but they would not hear, saith Jehovah. The phrase rising up early shows that he gave them many, many opportunities. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God did not just completely write off mankind. From that point onward, there was a communication, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, a communication to bring my people back all the way down to Christ and the New Testament church. God always wants to help us. God always is there. But we just studied recently in 1 John how there were some who went out from us. They did not want to stay with the teaching of the apostles. And in 3 John 9 and 10, we just studied a few weeks ago about Diotrephes, who said, I don't want what John has to say. I'm going to reject that. I'm not going to listen to that. Leave us alone. Some refused God and His Word by refusing the leaders and the teachers of God's Word that are sent to them. We're blessed to have elders. We're blessed to have men and women whom God, I believe, through His providence, sends to us to help us. But in the case of Old Testament Judah, they didn't want that. They said, "Leave us alone." The prophets were preaching and teaching, "Stop the idolatry. Stop the spiritual adultery." All of those types of things. I don't want to hear it. But God kept doing that, rising up early. He did that with the northern kingdom of Israel. He did that with the southern kingdom of Judah. God always, right down to the very end, tried to call His people back. 2 Kings chapter 17, with regard to the northern kingdom of Israel. Verse 13, "Turn you from your evil ways." Verse 14, "Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their neck." Verse 15, "They rejected His statutes. They became vain and went after the nations round about them." Verse 15. Verse 16, "They forsook all the commandments." Verse 17, "They caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire." And then they're removed from the land. Brethren, let's listen to God's Word. Let's always be open to the truths of God's Word and never find ourselves making the point that I just don't want to listen. Some people say, leave me alone, because they're ignorant, really, of what could help them and what could serve as a good purpose for them. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5. I'm always amazed at this story in Mark chapter 5 when Jesus healed the Gadarene demoniac. Turn with me there. And do you remember when He healed the Gadarene demoniac and He caused these legions of unclean spirits to go into the swine? Do you remember that? And these swine, some 2,000, verse 13, they rush down the hill and go over into the water. Verse 14, and they that fed them fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they came to see what was that had come to pass. And they come to Jesus and behold him that was possessed with demons sitting clothed and in his right mind, even him that had the legion, and they were afraid. And they that saw it declared unto them how it befell him that was possessed with demons and concerning the swine. And they began to beseech him, Jesus, to depart from their borders. We don't want you. This is Jesus, the Almighty Son of God, the very one that can help them. We don't want you. I believe a lot of it's ignorance. This is a Gentile territory. They don't know Jesus like others. They don't appreciate Him. They don't realize what good He can do for them. Not only that, but I think they're also driven by the fact in verse 13, especially the ones who were feeding these swine. Have you ever been to a pig farm? Ever been by a pig farm? Why are they feeding swine? They're not pets. There's 2,000 of them. This is their job. This is their income. This is Gentile territory. Gentiles are raising. It's a hog farm. He just got rid of our income. Now, granted, He healed this man, and this man has a soul, and He really helped him out. But you got rid of our income. We don't want you here. Ignorance of the value of this man. Ignorance of Jesus who can save them. Ignorance of who He is and what He can do. All they care about is, you got rid of our income, our swine, and we don't want to know anything else about it. Just get out of here. Leave us alone. Did Jesus stay? He left, didn't He? He left. Refusing to look at something new. Who's this Jesus? Refusing to challenge our thinking or to ask questions. Here I am trying to fix this toilet, and my brother suggest a new and different way that was a lot better. I had in my mind 2 plus 2 equals 4. He said, Chris, you realize that 3 plus 1 also equals 4 too, don't you? But all I have in my mind is 2 plus 2. 3 plus 1 equals 4 too. We don't want Jesus. We don't want to examine the evidence. We don't want to talk with Him and learn who He is. The word beseech there means to beg. Please leave us. We don't want you anymore. And they had the Savior of the world in their midst. So He tells this demon-possessed man, you go home and tell your friends the great things that God have done. They don't want me here. In Acts chapter 17, the Bereans are more noble, fair-minded, some versions have there. They're thinking critically. They want to examine the Scriptures. When Paul was in Thessalonica, all of those Jews, but we don't want it. But when Paul goes to Thessalonica, and then he goes on to Berea, they say, okay, we'll examine the evidence. We'll listen. We'll look at the Scriptures. Yes, this is different than what we're used to hearing, but show us the evidence. That's why they're more fair-minded or more noble-minded. Willing to listen and look and ask questions. And it was for their benefit. The next verse says, therefore many believe, and so forth. Some people say, leave us alone because the cost is too high. in the case of the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 22. It's interesting about the rich young ruler how that he was willing to... You ever thought about this? This young man was willing to stay away from certain gross immoralities. Have you ever thought about that? In verse 18, I have not committed adultery. I have not stolen. I honor my father and mother. I love my neighbor. He didn't kill anybody. He was moral in many kinds of ways. But just simply when Jesus asked him to give up some things, he didn't want to do it. He felt too great a cost. So he walked away and in effect said, leave me alone. Many don't want to give up anything to follow Jesus. And this is true sometimes when you're talking with people about obeying the gospel. They've got so much going on in their life that they're good with, I'm good, that I don't want to hear anything else. I'm satisfied. I'm settled on my lees. And when you begin to talk with them about the cost of obeying the gospel, the cost of being a faithful Christian, they immediately think in their head, well, this is too much. I don't want to change. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Brethren, that's the devil. In Acts chapter 19, when Paul went to Ephesus, he's trying to preach the one true God. He's trying to preach the way that we can be saved and go to heaven. And the only thing that this man Demetrius is interested in verse 24, is this guy Paul is coming along preaching that we should get rid of our idolatry. There's no way we're going to do that. And we're just going to stick with what we got. He sees that the cost is going to personally affect him. There's something personally in my life that I'm going to have to change or do better with or work at or something. And I don't want that. Look at the text in Acts 19 and verse 24. A certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, little small idols that you have around in your house, brought no little business unto the craftsmen. That's Paul's way of saying he made a lot of money on these little shrines, whom he gathered together with the workmen of like occupation and says, sirs, you know that by this business we have our wealth. We make our money selling these little shrines. And you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there are no gods that are made with hands. And not only is there danger that this our trade come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana be of no account, and that it should even be disposed from her magnificence, from whom all Asia and the world worship. We're going to lose our job, and this great temple that we've been going to, people won't go there anymore. So he stirred up the crowd enough to cause a riot. They rush in. They grab some brethren, verse 29, just all out of sorts. Because we're going to be personally affected by this. Right? But for the better. And notice a couple of tactics here. Look at verse 26. One thing you do is you say things that are bad about the person who's trying to help you. Look at verse 26. This Paul hath persuaded. He's not using kind words about Paul. He's trying to put him in a bad light. This Paul has come in here and he's stirring up problems. So that's one thing you do. And then another thing you do is you get all of the people stirred up and they don't even know why they're stirred up. Look at verse 28. And when they heard this, they were filled with wrath and they cried out, great is Diana, God of the Ephesians. People are not thinking clearly and critically. And Paul's trying to save them from their sin and save them from their idolatry. But we don't want to have anything to do with that because it's going to personally affect us. So leave us alone. Sometimes people say, leave us alone because they're satisfied. Turn to Acts chapter 13. This is repeated many times in the book of Acts, especially when Paul would come into the Jewish synagogue. Here he is in Antioch. And there's so many Jews who were just settled on their lees, just like Zephaniah, just like their ancestors. And we don't want anything different. We're fine with our Jewish ancestry. We don't want a Jesus Christ. We don't want a crucified Savior. Acts 13:45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with jealousy and contradicted the things which were spoken by Paul. So you put him down, this Paul, and then you contradict him. And Paul and Barnabas spake out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, seeing that you thrust it from you. Leave us alone. We don't want it. And judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Some believe they have no need for the truth. They're satisfied with anything less than the truth. And here these Jews, like in other places in the book of Acts, they could have been saved, just like on the day of Pentecost in other places. But they said, nope, we don't want it. That's the way of the world, brethren. Don't let that come into our personal lives. So many are satisfied with their religious traditions and doctrines. They won't question their own beliefs. Sometimes you might work with those of another religion and you go to just have a little bit of a Bible study. No, I'm good. People don't want to search anymore. They don't want to examine the Scripture. They don't want to consider what the Bible says. It's easier just to say, thanks, but no thanks, and move along. We've got to be very careful about that. And someone might say, leave me alone because they're afraid of change. Turn with me to two well-known cases in the book of Acts, Felix and Agrippa. And Felix is saying, go thy way for a more convenient season. I don't want this. Paul was preaching righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. And Felix was terrified and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call thee. I don't want this right now. And Agrippa said, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. Happy with the status quo. Too busy to change. Too much work to change. Too proud to admit a better way. I'm sitting there looking at that project and I'm thinking, man, once again, my brother has a better way. And I've learned to understand that he's got 12 years on me. And that's where the better way is coming from. Wisdom, experience, knowledge. He's done those things a lot of times. Afraid that maybe God will require too much or be too drastic. And I know in the case of Felix, secular history tells us that he was a wicked man, so he certainly didn't like to hear about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. It was easier for him just to say, leave me alone. We might say, leave me alone because of what we find in Laodicea. And this is what got me to thinking about these thoughts. I wish we had time. Turn with me to Revelation 3. And of course, the seven churches of Asia, at least that's one part of the book of Revelation that we're very familiar with. And had we gotten to Laodicea, we would have been reminded of the well-known statement there of their self-sufficiency and self-complacency. It's in the church here, and it can be in the church today if we're not careful. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, verse 16. I would that thou were cold or hot, so because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's an ugly picture, isn't it, when you spit something out, spew something out. It's meant to be an ugly picture, like the dog returning to his vomit, 2 Peter 2. It's meant purposely to be an ugly picture to get us to stay away from that condition. And here's why, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing. I'm good. It builds a false sense of security that we're fine when we're not, because Jesus goes on to say in verse 18, no, you're not. You need to make some changes. And I counsel you to, and he uses these expressions talking about spiritual change. He's not talking literally to come and buy things from him, but because they were emphasizing monetary money things, he's using similar language to encourage them to do spiritual things. I counsel to buy me gold refined by fire, that you might become rich spiritually. And white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself. White garments later in the book are described as the righteous acts of the saints. They had a false sense of security. The material side of their life was the main thing that they were concerned about. But notice, if you will, with me in verse 19 and 20. When Jesus calls them to make some change and to leave that self-sufficient, self-complacent, settled attitude, he says, as many as I love, I reprove and chasten. It's coming from love. Number two, be zealous, therefore, and repent. We've got to make the change. But look at verse 20. This is important. God never forces us to change. Never. Back in the Old Testament, prophets rising up early in the morning, he sits there and calls. And so Jesus, look at verse 20. I stand at the door and knock, and I'm just asking for you to let me in. He's not going to barge in and force his way in. When Jesus was told to leave it, over there in Gadara, leave us alone, he left. God's not going to force us. When we say, leave me alone, he's going to leave us alone. And so this evening, brethren, I want us to be very mindful of this thing that is out in the world and then it comes into God's people. It came into Old Testament Israel and it started at the very beginning of their journey out of Egypt. Exodus 14:12. Leave us alone. It's a common approach. And because it's especially out there in the world, in all of these areas, if we're not careful, it can come in to our own life. So I want us to consider the importance of this very thing. If you and I want to be left alone, God will do that. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave her alone, God says. That's what she wants. She won't change. She won't get out of that. Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave her alone. And in Matthew chapter 15, with regard to Jesus trying to help the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's talking about their human traditions, and you've got to stop that kind of thing, and you're making void the word of God. The disciples said, well, didn't you know that they were offended? Jesus said, leave them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind guide the blind, those who blindly want to follow them, they both will fall into the pit. Leave them alone. So if we want to be left alone, God will certainly leave us alone. I don't think we want that here. I know we don't want that here, I'm sure. So let us have the attitude of letting God help us. He sends us situations in His providence, and men and women and parents and others to help us. To help us grow and mature and do better in the Lord's kingdom. Let's not take the approach of leave me alone. There may be someone here this evening that needs to come and be baptized into Christ. Don't take the approach, leave me alone. There may be someone who, as an erring child of God, who needs to come back. Don't take the approach, leave me alone. Sometimes when we talk with our friends and neighbors and they're in various religious denominations, help them to see, not to say the old, leave me alone. But when we'll make the change, when we'll come to the truth, we'll always be better for it. That's the admonition. If we can help you to do that this evening, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?